And so we'll be looking at a couple of other principles also found in the book of Romans. Brother Lorne, he was sharing with me an illustration, another illustration, and they all have to do with animals. So I'm not calling you a horse or an elephant, but this one is about a monkey who's cunning, right? And so to catch a monkey, he was telling me that they would take a coconut and drill or make a little hole big enough for the monkey to be able to fit his hand, like squeeze it. Inside, they would put nuts. And so when the monkey puts his hand inside and grabs the nuts, well, his hand has now become a fist. And guess what? That monkey would not let go. And so they would trap the monkeys with that. And sometimes we find ourselves trapped by sinful patterns of behavior. And so you could choose now. You have three animals. You could be an elephant, a horse, or a monkey. You pick. I think I'm the monkey. But the next principle that I want to just briefly touch on is liberty and the divisiveness it causes. Believe it or not, this freedom that we have in Christ has caused many bodies of believers to just divide over things that probably don't have that much of a weight in eternity and glory. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Now remember, this church was a diverse church. The saints at Rome were both Gentile and Jews, proselytes. Different backgrounds, different traditions, different customs, probably different way of speaking or dialects. Things that can also hold us in bondage, right? We have traditions, we have customs, we have a way of speaking. Things that get used to and that can become a burden. And so he's writing to a mixed church. And he writes this: receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, right? But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And so here is the biting and the devouring of each other, right? That we sometimes find ourselves in over things that really don't matter. And it says, for God has received them. He has received both. The one that thinks eating anything is okay, as was the view of the Gentiles who had become proselytes, who had become Christians. But the Jew abstained from certain foods because there was a practice that they weren't in agreement with. And their views were so much different. You think about it, a whole lifetime of following all these ceremonial laws, these laws pertaining to diet. And so it became a way of life for them, even after knowing the Lord. Who was the weak one in the faith, according to this verse? Well, it says it right there. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So the one that was showing piety by abstaining from certain foods, abstaining from certain activities that his conscience told him it wasn't profitable, he is called here by the Apostle Paul the weak one in the faith. And the one that said, well, you know what? I can practically do anything. I can eat anything. He's called the stronger one. But look at the principle that is given here. Do not despise the one that is abstaining from foods. The one whose faith can be shaken, who can trip over certain things that we just take for granted. Receive them. It doesn't say convince them to your point of view. Convince them that you are right. Show them that your theology, your knowledge is right on. Do not bring them up to your level. It just says receive them. As Christ received them. How did Christ receive you, brother? How did Christ receive you, sister? How did Christ receive me? Just as I was. With all my imperfections, but he would not leave me like that. But he received me. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And here's the principle. Let not him who eats despise and say, you know what, you're just crazy. I'm going to continue to do it. And ignore the brother who is abstaining. And he gives instruction for the one who is abstaining from eating certain foods. He says, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Look at that. Carnal brother. He's going about doing the things that are not profitable. What are the things that the Apostle Paul would write to us about? Would it be sports? Would it be drinks? Dancing? Things that don't really matter, but divide. And so the principle is, really, unity. It's not to judge. It's not to have disputes over things that don't get us any closer or farther away from God. But there are more principles. And you got to look at them all together. The next one that I want to touch upon is liberty and edification. Liberty and edification. We're going to stay here in the same chapter. Now we're going to verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So think about a building. A building, if the stone is misplaced, it becomes a stumbling block. But if it's placed in the right spot at the right time, it builds, doesn't it? And so what he's saying here, don't judge anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Our Christian liberty, brothers and sisters, should not be something that causes my brother or sister to stumble, to fall, from progressing or being edified by my actions. And so you see that what he's really saying is your Christian liberty should not be concerned about what you can do. Rather, it should be concerned about your brother and sister, how they perceive the activities that you're involved in. And so he's starting to set patterns of how we display Christian liberty. What is our intention of doing it? You know, sometimes we like to push things to the limit, right? You know, our children, they always tested their boundaries. No one taught them how to do that. They came programmed like that. They always tested the boundaries. But that's inherent in our nature. How far can I go and get away with it? Well, after all, salvation is not lost, right? How far can I go without compromising? And we start to water down the work and the results of what Christ has done for us. We are free, but we still go back to those sinful patterns of behavior. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let's go real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul has a little more to say in that letter. It also has to do with food. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, we read 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, and so here was the problem. Here's getting to the crux of the thing is that the meat that was being eaten by the Roman saints, those Gentiles, was probably and most likely first offered to idols in the market. But look what he says here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, so what he's saying here is, hey, we all know that idols are nothing. They're the creation of mankind. There is no other God besides God, our Father. Who cares if it's offered to a piece of wood? My conscience is clear. But he says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone thinks the way you think, brother and sister, believe it or not. And he's not telling us to get them to think the way we think. For some with conscience of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Let me read that again. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. For some, it was a big deal. That's what he's saying. For some whose conscience said, hey, this is offered to an idol, what are you doing? It says, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And so now their conscience is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So what Paul is saying here, the fact is, food doesn't really matter. What you eat, you know, just makes you fatter, or can make you sick, or can give you heartburn. It's not going to get you any closer. Peter had to learn that lesson. When he saw that dream, when he was refusing to go to the house of a Roman centurion, that man Cornelius, 3 times he had to be shown the dream. And he would tell the Lord, never, Lord, never touch anything unclean. Do you think that's true? That a fisherman by mistake wouldn't catch shellfish in his net? It was an unclean animal. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And so who are you concerned about? Your freedom? Your rights? Your brother or your sister's conscience. This is where I stub my toe on this principle. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And so you're becoming a stumbling block. Because now you're jeopardizing the conscience of those who may not have the same perspective or faith. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. What is it for you, brother or sister? Is it a strong drink? Is it a dance? Is it certain clothing? Certain type of music? Certain movies? You have the liberty to do it. But is it causing somebody that sees you to go against their conscience? Or to sin by criticizing or by judging? And so what he's doing here, he's heightening our sensitivity to the body of believers. See, we live in a society that's very individualistic, right? It's us. Hey, I'm in control of my life. And others just have to get on board with, you know, my pace. But no. We are a connected body with neurons that affect the person to your left and the person to your right, the person behind you, the person in front of you. We are all part of the body of Christ, and he died for all of us. And so we need to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters' conscience. Liberty and servanthood. What does Paul have to say about this? Let's go back to Romans chapter 14. Verses 17 and 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so he starts to put things in perspective, right? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so look at here the relationship. It's both vertical and horizontal. You're accepted by God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. One of the things or the byproducts of our salvation is peace with God. Right, we see that in Romans, I think it's 5. There is no more condemnation, verse Romans 8. And so the result is this profound peace. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to the vertical relationships in our lives, in our daily interaction with each other, and the things by which one may edify another. And so the question to be asked is, who am I serving? Am I serving the God who paid the price to buy me my freedom? Who has sealed me with his Holy Spirit? And that seal, brothers and sisters, is a seal of possession. In another portion, Paul says, do you not know that you do not belong to yourselves? When he's talking about glorifying God in our bodies. We'll see that later on. We belong to him. He paid the price. Who are we serving? Am I serving my sinful desires, my pleasure? Am I exercising Christian liberty just to fulfill my wants, disregarding the impact that it has on others? Who am I really serving? The question should be, how is this edifying my brother or my sister? How do we display our liberty? What is the best way to display? What is the optimal way of displaying our Christian liberty? Look at the next couple of verses, verses 21 and 22. We'll start from 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I'll read that again. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And it's really putting things in perspective, right? The work of God cost him dearly. And for us to undo that work is something silly that we want not delight ourselves in. Just because we have the freedom to do it. Look what it says, though. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine. And this is the kind of wine that dulls the senses, makes the heart happy, puts your mind at ease. It's the same Greek word that is used when they were at a wedding feast. The first miracle that's recorded in that gospel was the Lord turning water into wine. You see, the moment called for such a time of festivity. And yet we put so many restrictions on each other. When the Lord made some of the best tasting wine and made the guests, and the one that was in charge of making sure that the guests were okay, say, you have left the best wine for last. But here he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And that is the principle right there. Give up that right to have a drink. Give up that right to smoke a cigarette. Give up that right to dance to one of your favorite songs for the sake of not offending or making your brother or sister stumble. Do you have faith? Verse 22, have it to yourself before God. And that's where we get to our point. If we have faith, if we have this liberty, we don't need to express it. We don't need to display it. We have it. Do you go around with your passport where your American passport says, hey, I could fly anywhere? No. As long as it's not expired like mine is, you're okay. But we don't exercise the right to fly internationally by going around displaying it at every moment. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. To yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Be wise, brothers and sisters, in how you display and exercise your liberty. Always considering your brother and sister. Do you see the pattern here, repeating over and over? Liberty and selflessness. Tell you, they get harder and harder. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. What? You mean I can't ignore the complaints and the nagging and the criticisms? No, it says bear. What does that mean? We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And not to please ourselves. And so you see here how love for your neighbor starts to take over. And when we start walking in the Spirit, what was the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The law of love helps us to exercise our liberty without making our brother or sister sin. Many times, we become selfish. It's our nature. How many of you mothers had to teach your newborn baby to cry or wail when they wanted to be picked up? Raise your hands. No one. And you know what psychology tells you, that babies are born a clean slate? Hi. Not true. We come pre-programmed to only think about ourselves. Then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So how does that look like in an assembly? Bearing with the weak. Bearing with the ones that don't agree with the way that I dress or the music that I listen to. How does that look like? Does that mean I ignore them?
Nope.
That means you take their concerns seriously. Even if you know that there is no sin in the thing that you're doing. Eating or drinking has nothing to do with piety. And yet Paul is telling them, I'd rather not eat or drink for the sake of not making my brother or sister stumble. Liberty and bondage. First Corinthians 6:12, we read, all things are lawful for me. What does that mean to you? All things are lawful for me. There is no law. All things are for grabs. But, Paul says, all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. All things are for grabs up again. But I, he says, will not be brought under the power of any. And so you remember what Paul initially said is that when you present your body to do something, you become the slave of it. Is there anything wrong with going to a football game? Absolutely not. But if you're watching and concerned with the stats of your team 24/7, and that becomes and starts to displace God in your life to a certain point that is all you are caring about, and guess what? Has become a stumbling block. If I invite a brother who used to have problems with, gambling, to a resort that has a casino, you think that's wise? I'm exercising my Christian liberty. We could go there just for fun. But am I causing my brother to struggle with the thing that probably he has overcome? Of course. And so you see, things in and of it themselves may not be bad. But when we disregard each other, when we are brought under the power of those things, it becomes an impediment for edification and for growth. Look at First Corinthians 6 again. We'll read verses 13. I don't have it up on the screen, but I just want to read this. Paul, talking about the body and the spirit, writes, after he writes this verse, he says, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so it's much deeper when we are believers. Flee sexual immorality, he says. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And that is plain vanilla. That is easy to draw the line, right? But it's black and white. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And here he seals it up. For you were bought at a price. We saw that price this morning. The body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Free to us, but cost God dearly. You were bought at a price. Therefore, and here is the last principle, brothers and sisters. In our Christian liberty, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. In our body and then in our spirit. Why? They both belong to God. So when you come to see, Christian liberty is not something that is our right, but it is a gift that God gives us to enjoy while we are here on earth. Let us not abuse that liberty and freedom that we have in Christ. Let us build each other up in love and unity and concern for each other. And you're going to see that the law of love, right, that are the three things that remain in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, which one is the greatest? Love. Because hope and faith vanish once we see him face to face. But love is eternal. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as we go about our week and continue to enjoy the freedom from the bondage of sin, from its penalty, from its power through the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we express that liberty, help us to put our brother or sister before us, before we indulge in any activity that may make them stumble. And help us to always keep in mind that everything that we do, whether in act or speech, that it should be done for your honor and for your glory and for building up each other and stirring each other up unto good works. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who paid the price. We give you thanks, Father, for sending him to this earth to redeem us and to free us. And we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit with whom we have been sealed as your possession. And it is he who empowers us to live this life of liberty, this life in which we have been declared just, and we did not deserve it. To Christ be the honor and the glory now and forevermore, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen.